Genesis chapter 21 this morning, please. Eyesight is still not fully back there, but I'm going to try and read here. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight, because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed in the wilderness. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him, at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him, and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. We trust that God will bless his word to us. As I was thinking about this section that we're working our way through, there was a phrase from a hymn that came to my mind. It's actually speaking of the Lord Jesus, but I think it's a good title for our message, Faithful Amidst Unfaithfulness. And when we've gone through chapter 20, it's been a very sad chapter. To see Abraham, this great man of faith, giving into fear. And I'm sure many of us know what that's like. We know the greatness of our God, and yet like Abraham, we can sometimes get into fear, and we wonder about the future, and we wonder how things are going to go, and Abraham fell into the same mistake that he had made before. But I think it's with that backdrop in mind, and thinking about the faithlessness of Abraham in chapter 20, that we come into chapter 21, and I think really what kind of ties this whole chapter together is that we see the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled in the life of Abraham. That the promises that God had made, he remained faithful to those promises. And I am so glad, I love the verse in Timothy where it says that when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And one of the things we've said before, one of the things that I've really noticed in studying the life of Abraham this time round, is that it teaches me more about Abraham than it does, sorry, teaches me more about God than it does about Abraham. I see myself in Abraham, I see my failures in him, but I am thankful for a God who remains faithful always, even when we are fearful, even when doubts creep in, to know that we have a God who will fulfill the promises that he has made. So, we have really three sections in this chapter, three little stories. And again, I was trying to see how they tied together, and I think that's really, to me, what I'm seeing, is that in each of these cases, we are seeing something of how God is fulfilling the promises that he has made to Abraham. Again, we've seen that God made promises in chapter 12, and they were repeated in chapter 13, and again in chapter 15, and again in chapter 17, that God is adding and expounding the fullness of this covenant that he has made with Abraham. And again, we saw particularly in chapter 15 in that remarkable scene where God tells Abraham to take those animals, divide them in two, set them in two rows, and then God puts Abraham into a deep sleep and the burning lamp passes between the parts of that. And the symbolism is telling us that God himself alone is taking responsibility for the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was fast asleep when God made that covenant. And God is saying, I alone am responsible to make sure that these promises that I have made will be fulfilled. Now, sometimes God's promises are delayed because of unbelief and because of disobedience. But God will fulfill the promises that he has made. To Abraham and to Abraham's offspring and to us as believers today as well. So in chapter 20, it's really what we do want to kind of call attention to in this section is this faithfulness of God in verses 1 and 2 particularly. And the first thing that it tells us is that the Lord visited Sarah. The Lord visited Sarah. God had made promises to Sarah. He had made promises to Abraham, but he had made promises to Sarah that it was not going to be Hagar who was going to bring about the seed, but that God was going to do it, and he was going to use Sarah as the vehicle to bring that about. But notice again the repeated emphasis that there is in these opening verses on the things that God had said. Verse 1, it says, as he had said. Verse 1, he did as he had spoken. Verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So again, God is fulfilling those things that he had said that he would do. And we can always count on God to fulfill the promises that he has made. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we think that there are unanswered prayers because we don't always understand the way that God is working. And I think particularly what we are seeing, you know, it says that this was the appointed time that God is fulfilling this. Well, he had said that back in chapter 18 when the three angels had come to the tent of Abraham, and God had said at this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. But it was very specifically a time that was given. But the promises that were made to Abraham back in chapter 12, that through his descendants all the nations were going to be blessed, God gave him no timetable on that at all. And sometimes that can be hard. And we've talked about this before in the life of Abraham. Waiting is hard. I find waiting to be hard. When we're praying for something, when we're asking God for something, when there's a need that we have, and we're asking God to fulfill it, and we're wondering, why are the heavens silent? Why am I not seeing an answer to our prayers? Whether it's for jobs, whether it's for health needs, whether it's people who are wanting to have a child, whatever it might be, those struggles and things that we're asking God for. Some things God hasn't necessarily promised, but he has promised that he will care for us. And sometimes it is that time of waiting and that time of wondering. And it's when our faith is really being put under pressure in those times. But again, it's good to remember that faith is like a muscle, and a muscle only grows when you put it under stress. You need to, when you go and you work out, I've been trying to do a little exercise. Might not show, but I've been trying to do a little exercise, some strength training, and primarily I've been doing isometric exercises, where you're not actually doing much, you're just trying to hold your muscles in tension for a little while. And even just that little bit of being able to take my body weight, whether it's in a plank or whether it's in whatever it might be, just to be able to keep your muscles under pressure is what's going to cause your muscles to get stronger. And in the same way, our faith will never get strong unless it is tested. And so God, in his mercy, will test us. And it doesn't always feel good. I don't like exercising, but I know that I need to. That as you get to my age, muscle loss becomes a real issue, and you got to work harder to be able to maintain those things. And so we have to put those things under pressure. And God loves us enough to put our faith under pressure. And he's testing Abraham again and again because he loves him and because he wants to grow his faith and confidence. And so, yes, it's disappointing when we see Abraham's faith fail, when we see Peter's faith fail. But again, it's when God tests our faith that our faith is going to get strong, and we have to persevere and move through the pain sometimes to get there. But the second thing that I want you to notice in this first story about the birth of Isaac, the next thing that I want you to know is just the obedience that we see in Abraham. I had noticed previously in chapter 22 that we're going to deal with next week, in 22, when God tells Abraham to offer up his son, it says that he rose up early in the morning to do that. And it's that sense of eagerness to do what God has said, as difficult as it might be. And we're seeing that growth in Abraham's faith there. And this is going to be the ultimate test of his faith. But he rises up early to do that. But what was actually interesting to me was to notice that same expression is used in chapter 20, not about Abraham, because in chapter 20, Abraham's faith is failing, but of Abimelech. And what's interesting in chapter 20 is that God doesn't speak to Abraham. He doesn't speak to his prophet. And it's the first time that the word prophet is used in the Bible. God describes Abraham as being a prophet, but he doesn't speak to his prophet. He speaks to Abimelech. And it says of Abimelech that he rose up early in the morning to respond to that. And so this pagan, this man that Abraham thought there's no fear of God in this place, well, this man heard the voice of God and he responded immediately. He rose up early to do that. But we're seeing this again now in the story of Abraham in chapter 21. It says that the first thing that he did is that he gave Isaac the appointed name. God had told him, you're to call this boy Isaac. You're to call him Laughter. And so that's what he did right away. As soon as the child was born, he gives him the name Isaac. And then on the eighth day, he circumcised him. And so again, that was in obedience to God. So he obeyed God in giving Isaac the appointed name. He obeyed God in circumcising him at the appointed time on the eighth day. And again, it's important to remember that this has taken 25 years. From Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 21, 25 years have passed. 25 years of waiting to see the birth of the son. And we know that at one time he thought, maybe it's Elimelech who's going to be my heir. And then he and Sarah concoct this plan to be able to have an heir through Hagar. And that's not the son. He should have waited. And now finally God, in his own good time, and for his own purposes, and sometimes in ways that we don't always expect. Why does God take so long? But he answers, and God has fulfilled the promise that he made to him. And then in verses 6 and 7, then it focuses on Sarah. And I think what's interesting in Sarah is the idea of joy, the joy of Sarah. She has waited so long for this child. And she says that God has made me laugh. Now, again, we remember back in chapter 18 when Sarah was in the tent and God is talking to Abraham. Abraham laughs in amazement, I think, just a kind of astonishment. He laughs. And it seems that Sarah, who laughs in the tent and doesn't want to admit that she laughed, perhaps there is that doubting laugh. Is this really possible? And she denied that she had even laughed. But now she is embracing this thought. And she says, yes, I am laughing now. Laughing out of sheer delight. Laughing out of what God has done for me. And she goes on to say in verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And so not only is she able to give birth to a child, she's actually able to nurse this child at 90 years of age. I know Beth wouldn't be excited at having a baby at this stage of her life, but Sarah was delighted that this had finally come to pass. And it's interesting, someone suggested, I hadn't really thought about this either, but the fact that Sarah was able to give birth to a child and was able to nurse a child, was there something that God had done physically to her to rejuvenate her body in some way that maybe explains why Abimelech was attracted to her in the previous chapter? In many ways, it seems strange that this 90-year-old woman would be desirable to the king of Gerar, but perhaps it was through this rejuvenation that he looked at Sarah and thought, she's still a fine-looking woman. Perhaps there were other issues. Maybe he was trying to be able to just enter into a contract with Abraham and to be able to join families together. But it is interesting to think of just of that joy that Sarah has now in having this child. The next section, the next story in our chapter from verses 8 to 21 is the expulsion of Ishmael, the casting out of Ishmael. And what I was thinking about this particular day is that I was thinking it was a very emotional day. And lots of different emotions are being expressed on this day. That first of all, it's a celebration of a milestone. We had a first birthday there recently, a celebration of a milestone. And Beth had a big birthday last year, and we had a celebration of that. And it's good to be able to celebrate these milestones that take place in our life. And the occasion for this is the weaning of Isaac. Again, I never knew that was a thing, to have a celebration for the weaning of a child. But that's what they did. And so they're having this celebration. And it's actually interesting that the word that is used here, it says that Ishmael was laughing. It's the same word that is used for laughing that is translated now in the New King James as scoffing. And again, it's trying, I guess, to capture something of the sense of the intent of what the author is communicating. We know that very often we can use the same word with different meanings, and that happens in every language. I think it's not just the English language. For instance, in Psalm 2, it says, when the nations are imagining a vain thing and wanting to cast off the cords that bind them, and it says, the Lord laughs. The Lord is laughing at the futility of these feeble kings of the world who think that they can oppose the mightiness of God. So sometimes laughter, and we know it ourselves, sometimes it's a question, sometimes we know at home, it's a question of, are you laughing at me or are you laughing with me? And it can be a fine line sometimes to say, are you laughing at me? Am I being silly? Have I done something foolish that you're laughing at me? Or are you just, you know, we're just having a good time together? But those words can have that kind of meaning, so that the translation is trying to acknowledge that it's the same word, laughter, but they recognize, and certainly Paul picks up in the New Testament, because he talks about Ishmael persecuting Isaac. And so there does seem to be, we don't know exactly the details of it. any of you who have siblings, you know that it can be, challenges, bullying, sometimes picking on each other that takes place between siblings, and we don't know exactly the nature of how it was that he was persecuting or giving grief to his little brother. But this, when he was weaned, again, we think probably about 2 or 3 years old, it's not really quite sure. And again, why he was laughing or how he was scoffing or what it was exactly like, we don't know. But it was another emotion that is being expressed there. But there's another emotion that is expressed, and it's the emotion of Sarah. And she's angry. She's angry at Ishmael. She doesn't like the way she sees Ishmael treating her son. And again, this is a big difference. I think she's never really been happy with Ishmael at all. She has always felt that since Hagar conceived the child, that in ways that Hagar was then looking down on her. And so there was this tension that had existed, and we know that Sarah had been mistreating Hagar, and Hagar runs away, and God tells her to go back under the authority of Sarah. But there is this underlying resentment and anger that is there. And so the words that she uses are really quite strong, where she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now again, there is a sense in which we see that particularly the question that is at stake is the question of the inheritance. And so the question is, will this son of a slave woman, is she going to be on an equal standing with the son of the proper wife, the first wife of Sarah? And so Sarah wants to protect the inheritance of her son, and so she's angry and she wants to deal with this question. But there's a fourth emotion that we see here now, and that's Abraham. Abraham is deeply displeased about it. And Abraham has loved his son. It's probable, again, if we think that, if you remember that Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. Isaac was born a year later, and now 2 or 3 more years have passed. So Ishmael is probably 16 or 17 years of age by now. And he's lived with Abraham all those years. And Abraham loves his son Ishmael. You know that he's pleaded with God already, that God would, even before Isaac was born, pleading that he would accept and use Ishmael. And God says, no, this is not the one. This is not the one. And so we see now that God is going to intervene in this situation. This is not just going to be the decision of Sarah. It's not just going to be the decision of Abraham. But it says that God speaks and God intervenes in this session. And in verse 20 it says, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. And so he says, don't be displeased. Listen to Sarah. Now, this is good to hear this verse. I know sometimes there are men who like to look at the story of Adam and Eve and say, oh yeah, Adam's problem was that he listened to his wife. Here, God is telling him to listen to his wife, and men, sometimes you do need to listen to your wives. If they're telling you wrong things, you need to not listen to them. But there is a time, and obviously this is good advice. It doesn't seem good advice to us. It seems cruel. It seems wrong to cast out this woman and the child. But God has a purpose and he has a plan, and so he tells him to do that. And so he wants to make sure that he understands that Isaac is the path to blessing. Isaac is the promised son. And obviously we know from Galatians that Paul uses this language of casting out the bondwoman and seeing a typical picture that is being presented there, that the son of the bondwoman reminds us of the Mosaic law, and the son of the free woman tells us about the promise of God by faith through grace. And so we don't want to be under the law, we want to be under grace. And so it's a reminder of that. And so Isaac is the path to blessing. But there is still a promise that is being made here. And it says, Ishmael shall be blessed because of you. And this is where I say we're seeing this outworking of the Abrahamic covenant. It was, again, not because of any merit in Ishmael or any merit in Hagar. Remember, Hagar is an Egyptian. She's a foreigner. And she and yet God is going to bless Ishmael because of Abraham. And so again, all those who are connected in one way or another are blessed as a result of this. And so again, notice in verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning. And so again, there is this prompt obedience to the word of God. And again, we've seen Abraham's failure in not obeying the word of God at times. We saw that Abimelech in chapter 20, he rose early in obedience to the Lord. Here, Abraham is rising early in obedience to the Lord. And in chapter 22, we'll again see Abraham rising early to obey the word of the Lord. What a great example for us. That when we see something in the Word of God, when God reveals some truth to us through the Word of God, through our own private reading or through hearing the Word of God preached in our gathered companies, prompt obedience is the pathway to blessing. As the hymn says, we should trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, Abraham obeys promptly, and he sends Hagar and Ishmael away. I know some of the commentators will say, surely it wasn't just with a skin of water and some bread that he sent her away. But maybe it was. Again, the question of inheritance is central to this question. Is he going to bestow lots of gifts and lots of wealth upon Ishmael? Or is that belonging to the son of promise, to Isaac? And again, based on what the text is saying, we would have to assume that that was all they went away with. But in one sense, we also say that Abraham is acting in obedience to God, and therefore he is acting in faith. And he is entrusting Ishmael, not to his own provision for Ishmael, but he's entrusting Ishmael to God's provision for him. And so there seems to be some sense of tenderness in which it says that Abraham put this on her shoulder and gave it to her and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. There is that tension between him giving these things to himself. He didn't just tell a servant to do it. Abraham went and gave her these things and then sends her away. But then this next section then, I think, is God's intervention. God is the one now who acts. It's not Abraham providing, but it is God who is acting. And so it tells us that they wandered in the wilderness, and they ran out of water. And again, obviously a skin of water is gonna run out sooner or later. I don't know if I've seen them here. We used to, when we've lived in Africa, again, water is quite a precious commodity out there. And if we were going on holiday somewhere, we always had this little bag that you'd hang on the front of the car that had water in, and it would, as you drove along, like your radiator, it would cool the water in this bag that was hanging on the front of your car, so you'd always have cold water wherever you went. So that's kind of the picture in my mind of the skin of water that she went away with. But they've run out of water, and again, a terrible thing in an arid region. No convenience stores, no shops at all. They're out in the wilderness, and they've run out of water. And it seems that Hagar has forgotten the promise of God. Back in chapter 16, God had made promises that to Hagar that Ishmael was going to become a great nation too. And now she thinks that Ishmael is going to die and she can't bear to watch him die. She puts him under a tree. Again, 16 or 17 year old boy. She puts him under a tree. She goes away, a bow shot away. She doesn't want to see it. She doesn't want to see him die. She's crying. Ishmael, no doubt, is crying as well. Because notice what it says. It says, God heard the voice of the lad. And again, it's because of his connection to Abraham that he is being blessed. God is going to care for him. We know that there are people that do die of thirst and of hunger. But God is going to care for this boy because of his promises that he has made to Abraham and the promises that he's made to Hagar, that this child is going to grow into a mighty nation as well. And God heard the voice of Ishmael. Now remember back from chapter 16 that he was called Ishmael because the name Ishmael means God has heard. And so again, she should have remembered when she's talking about her son. Every time she talks about him, she should be thinking, God has heard. Remember what she called God back in chapter 16. He is the Lord who sees. And he still is the Lord who sees. And yes, you're out in the wilderness, and it seems like there is no hope. But God sees, and God hears, and God is acting on behalf of Hagar and Ishmael. And God speaks to her again. And this remarkable thing, God is speaking to Abimelech, a Philistine king. He's speaking to Hagar, an Egyptian bondwoman. God is not limited. God can speak to whoever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. God is able to get his message across to people. And here he is. Again, it is remarkable that in chapter 20 that God doesn't speak to Abraham at all. But he's speaking to the pagans around him. And sometimes some of us who know better, we should be more sensitive to hearing the voice of the Lord speaking and remembering the promises that he has made. So God reminded her of the promise that he had made, and he tells us that he was with the lad. Verse 20, so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And so God is acting on behalf of this young lad and caring for him out in the wilderness. Now again, that was part of the thing that was said back in chapter 16 in the prophecy that God had made there, that he was going to be a wild man. And so certainly you would imagine that someone living out in the wilderness is going to be a fairly wild man, living by his skill as an archer and providing for his mother. And his mother provides him with a wife, again, an Egyptian. There's God is watching over everything there. Now, just very quickly, I want to deal with the last section of this as well to get through the whole chapter. I know it's quite a bit we're going through here, but I do want to try and tie it together because, again, I think that what we see here is God fulfilling this Abrahamic promise. And we're seeing the beginnings of it, and God is still working out all of these things. I was reminded of a verse in Exodus, Exodus 23, where God promises the nation in the wilderness. Now, I'm wondering if there's echoes here. I'm not always good at typology. Maybe Wayne can help us on this one. But I see at the story of Ishmael particularly, that it seems to be echoes of the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel. But this is what God had said to the Israelites in Exodus 23. He said, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. What a gracious promise that as they were going to take this land of Canaan, that God was going to be going before them, and he was going to be sending his fear before them. And we know that when they come when the spies come to Jericho, you'll remember that the people were quaking with fear because they had heard the stories of what the Lord had done for the people of Israel as they had traveled through the wilderness and what had happened to Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. And so God was working and he was sending that fear, those messages about what God had done, the Lord had done, that covenant-making God had done for his people. People were hearing of that and they were afraid of it, afraid of them as a result of it. I think we've seen this change that has taken place, though, between chapters 20 and 21 as well. That in chapter 20, as Abraham goes down into this region of Gerar, into this Philistine area, he was afraid. He thought there's no fear of God in this place. And so he was afraid, and so he asked Sarah to lie about who she was. The tables have turned now. And I would say that Abraham is now, or Abimelech is now, fearful of Abraham. He has now come with the commander of his army, and he's moved out from Gerar. It seems that Abraham is back in the land of promise, in this area of Beersheba. Again, we often hear in scriptures that it talks about from Dan to Beersheba. That seems to be the territorial boundaries of the nation of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And so he's in this area of Beersheba, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, and Phicol, the commander of his army, they travel over to him and they ask to make a treaty. They want a covenant. They're looking for terms of peace. I was thinking to myself, this is the original Abraham Accords that is being made between the Philistines and between Abraham. And he has come. And I've thought of another verse as well in Proverbs 16 and 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so here is this man Abimelech who has sent Abraham away before and has heard the voice of God. He is now coming to Abraham and he's saying, make terms of peace with me. And let's live together in harmony and let's not fight with one another. So Abraham uses this opportunity to negotiate a problem over water rights. Some of the people of Abimelech had taken a well that Abraham had dug, and Abraham negotiates for it. Abimelech apparently didn't know about it, but he's willing to accept that, and they exchange these gifts and these seven ewe lambs to be able to finalize this peace treaty between the two of them. It is interesting that in this passage, we didn't read it in chapter 20, but in this passage, it says at the end of verse 32, Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, some people would say, oh, the Philistines weren't in the land at the time. The Philistines apparently are people from the island of Crete. That's where the descent has come. And so sometimes they're referred to as the Sea Peoples. And maybe this was an earlier group who had come, and maybe they weren't as problematic. And there is this peace treaty that is developed, but we know that later on down the line, we're going to see problems with the Philistines. They're going to be a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. But I'm also thinking as we go through this section, remember, who were the original recipients of the book of Genesis? Moses is the author of it, and he's writing the history of the nation of Israel for the benefit of the people as they're going into the land of promise. He wants them to know where they've come from. He wants them to know about the covenants that God has instituted. He wants them to know who they are and what God has done for them in the past. But we seem to have been introduced in these early chapters many of the enemies that they are going to be facing in the years to come. And so I don't know whether you noticed that Brian sidestepped a tricky passage at the end of chapter 19 about the origins of the Moabites and the Ammonites, two of the great enemies of Israel who came through Lot's daughters. And it's a very sad story in the history of Israel. But again, many of these problems that the nation of Israel faced in later years, the origins of all of those things are here in these early years. Problems with the Philistines, the Egyptians, all of these enemies of Israel in future days. And obviously for the nation of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, to know that, yeah, Abraham had gone down into Egypt at an earlier time. So all of these things seem to be kind of preparing the stage for all of these things. And no doubt a help to them as they go in to see how God has helped his people in the past. That's one of the great benefits of Bible history. I know some people love history, other people not so much. I would much rather deal with doctrine than with history. But we do need to know history and understand what's happened in the past, because particularly in Scripture, the history that is recorded in the pages of Scripture, Paul tells us in the New Testament, all of these things were written for our learning and instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So we go through these historical sections and we learn lessons from them. We learn about our weakness and the weakness of human flesh. But praise God, we can thank God for his faithfulness, that the promises and covenants that he has made, he will keep in the birth of Isaac, in caring for Ishmael, and even in this peace treaty that has been signed with Abimelech. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that the God with whom we have to do is a God who is a God who makes promises and keeps his promises. We're thankful that we can read in the New Testament that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And Father, we are thankful that every promise that you have made to us, you will fulfill to us. Father, we know that there are some promises in Scripture that are not made to us. They're made to other people, and we cannot claim those. But Father, we are thankful for those promises that we can claim. And Father, we're thankful that you have made to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we know that you are faithful and you will do those things that you have promised in the past. And so we rest on you, praying, Father, that you would help us, that you would build our faith. And we know that even asking that sometimes means that we know that there will be trials in order for our faith to be built. But Father, we know that you are good, and you will strengthen us, and you will carry us through those times. So Father, help us to rest on your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.